Let us now turn to the Word of God and to the book of Jonah, the second chapter of Jonah, and the verse 9. These are the words of testimony from Jonah. He says, verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation is of the Lord. In the Psalms, the psalmist, on one occasion when he reflects upon God's gracious dealings with him, he says, "Come here, I'll tell what he did for my soul. Listen, I'm not ashamed, I will tell what the Lord has done for my soul personally." And we have on occasions various ones who have experienced the delivering power of God testifying to what he did for them. And one of these persons is the prophet Jonah. And this is what he says, summing up everything that he knows and understands about God's dealings with them. This is his conclusion. It's a fact. Salvation is of the Lord. The question was asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostles told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we see here in the Old Testament, Jonah, and he is saying salvation is entirely, completely of the Lord. He must do the saving. Believe in him to do the saving. Now these words should impress us, and if we are concerned and even to some degree, in a small degree even, if we are concerned about the salvation of our souls, we're on our way to eternity, we need to be saved. We need to know that we're saved. We need to be confident that the salvation we are trusting we possess is the saving and the result of the saving work of God. Because neither is there salvation in any other. We're here shut in to this fact. Salvation is of the Lord. Now why is Jonah stating this fact? Why is Jonah saying to you and to me, salvation is of the Lord? Because it is of the Lord, because only God could save him. He knew salvation is definitely of the Lord, because I found myself in such straits, there was no one else could save me. No one but God could save me. But then secondly, he says salvation is of the Lord, because when he discovered himself, he could only come to one conclusion, salvation is of the Lord, for only God would save him. Who else would save him? Who else would hear his cry? Who else would look upon him in the state in which he finds himself, because it is all self-inflicted? And then he is saying, thirdly, salvation is of the Lord, because only God did save him. God provided a salvation for Jonah, and he's not ashamed to tell us how it was that he was saved. Now, first of all then, only God could save him. In all the scriptures, we don't come across anyone else in the situation in which Jonah finds himself. When Jesus was ministering, he referred to Jonah as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. I know that it says fish here in the book of Jonah, and some will argue and dispute about whether it was a fish or whether it was a whale. But Matthew tells us Jesus said it was a whale. So we are happy enough to believe that it was a whale. And Jonah is here referring to God's provision to save him. And what a way. In order to save him, he had to afflict him. Jonah had to experience fearful, dreadful affliction. Nowhere do we find anyone else with such an experience. As I said, Jesus said there would be no sign given to that generation. They were saying, give us a sign. Jesus said there'll be no sign given except that was given by Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And Jonah, Jesus confirms, spent this period of time in the seclusion, in the uttermost misery, in this creature's belly. Now, why was it? Well, we go back to the beginning of this book, to the first chapter, the opening verses. We're told in the second book of Kings that Jonah, the son of Amittai, prophesied, and that meant that he exercised the same office as other prophets, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Hosea, and others. But this is the only place where we have a record, not of his prophesying, but of his personal testimony. He tells us how God dealt with him. Now, at the beginning of the book, you see God saying to Jonah, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now you would think immediately, well, Jonah's a prophet of the Lord. He's been prophesying, he's been speaking in God's name. He's familiar with that kind of a ministry. But on this occasion, he doesn't like his commission. He doesn't appreciate what God wants him to do. And so we read these words, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee. God said, arise, go to Nineveh. Well, Jonah rose up all right. But it wasn't to go to Nineveh. Instead, he went down to Joppa. God never said, Jonah, go to Joppa, go to Nineveh. But Jonah arose, and instead of going to Nineveh, he decides to go to Joppa. And why is he going there? Because he thinks he will flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, later on, whenever the mariners are inquiring of Jonah who he is, who are his people, where has he come from, what does he believe, and so on, he said in verse 9, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. My, I fear the Lord, but I disobey the God that I fear. I fear him because I know who he is. I fear him because I have served him. But I don't always like his authority. I don't always like having to submit to his commandments. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. And what's he saying? God is the creator of all of creation, and I fear that God, but I am desperately trying to escape from him. It's very possible to fear the Lord and at the same time be trying to escape from it. Knowing that God exists, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God sustains and upholds all things by the word of his power, and yet because of what we know of God, we try to escape from him. If people didn't know God or know anything about him, why would they want to try to escape from him? It's because they know who he is. And it's because they know something of him. And it's because they have experience with him. Whatever way they may interpret those experiences, the fact is, because of them, they try to run away from God. They try to escape from God. And that's exactly what Jonah does. God said, do this, but Jonah did the other. But when we come down to verse 4, we read, but the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Verse 3, but Jonah. And then in verse 4, but the Lord. Jonah had made his little plan, but God had another plan. And when it came to it, it was going to be God's plan that would be executed. Jonah was going to have to learn there was no escape from God. How many a person has to learn that through bitter experience? There's no escape from God. It is impossible. And Jonah had to learn this. But how well he did learn it when he's able at the end of God's dealings with them to say, well, salvation is of the Lord. Because although Jonah tried to run away from God, God wouldn't let him go. Isn't that something very, very precious? Jonah even concluded, as he says, I am cast out of thy sight. He concluded, my sin is so great, my disobedience, my rebellion, my waywardness. God doesn't want anything more to do with me. He's cast me out of his sight. He's abandoned me, he's forsaken me, I'm finished. And sometimes people conclude that. And they think, well, the Lord has left me, the Lord has forsaken me, he's abandoned me to my own notions and my own ideas. He's left me in darkness. What a darkness Jonah was in. But because, you see, God intended to save Jonah, he sent the severest affliction to make him pray. To make him pray in a way he didn't pray before. You'll notice, while the other mariners are crying to their gods, and they're praying in desperation because they think they're going to perish, Jonah's fast asleep. And we read in verse 6 of chapter 1, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? You will see here in the conversation between these mariners and Jonah that they're finding him very difficult to understand. They're trying to figure out what kind of a man he really is. In their desperation, they're crying to their gods to save them. And here is this man in the midst of it, and he's fast asleep. And they had to say, what meanest thou? This is ridiculous. What kind of a man are you? Later on, when they're asking him about who he is and so on, verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? What kind of a man are you, Jonah? What kind of a mind have you got? What kind of thinking, what kind of thoughts go through your mind? He's a mysterious man as far as they're concerned. And yet, God intends to deal savingly with him, not to desert him, not to forsake him. He may try to run away from God, but God won't let him go. And how blessed that is, you will find many of the Lord's dear people, and they will testify to this fact, that they spent many a day running from God. Many a day they spent trying to get away from God, trying to escape. They heard the gospel. They didn't pay much attention. They didn't want to get too near to God, and they didn't want God to get too near to them. And they tried to escape the issues, and they tried to put the requirements out of their mind, not to think too much about them. But all the time that Jonah was running away from God, God had a saving purpose for him, and he wouldn't let him go. And maybe you're here this evening, and you have many a struggle in your mind, many a problem that you're trying to resolve in your own mind. But you know something? God won't let you go. He'll keep following you. He'll keep his eye upon you. He may afflict you. He may trouble you. He may bring you into great depths and to great darkness. But why? Because he won't let you go. He's going to hold on to you. And he's going to deal with you until you learn this. Salvation is of the Lord. Only he could possibly save someone like me and in my condition. Jonah, when he discloses to these mariners who he is and what he has done, they are mystified. You, a prophet of the Lord, you tell us, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. That's what you're testifying to. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the land. And they say, well, if that's the case, what on earth have you done this for? How can a God-fearing man, to put it into modern terminology, how can a Christian do this? How can one who believes in God do this? Isn't that often the question that is put by the ungodly because of what they know or what they expect of a child of God? They're saying, well, how can you do this? You're a Christian. How can you do this? You're a Christian. How can you behave this way? You shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You shouldn't behave the way you behave. That's what they're saying to Jonah. He's a mystery to them. And yet, God has his eye upon him, and God will not let him go. And they're saying to Jonah, well, what are we going to do with you? What do we do? And Jonah knew the answer. He said, well, you're going to have to cast me into the sea. Because I know, as we read in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee. But verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And the cause of that great wind was Jonah. Wasn't the mariners, it wasn't these seafarers, it was Jonah, there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. But it was all of God. He was doing this as part of his saving work to save Jonah. When they cast Jonah into the sea, and the sea was calm then, what happened? Verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It's very interesting when you go back to the book of Genesis, to the very first chapter, where we have the record of God's creation, that there are two words that are used in regard to that whole creation process. God made, God created. Now you'll notice what we read in verse 21 of Genesis 1. Well, perhaps verse 1 to begin with. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we also know in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. These are the two things that God creates, but then something else. You see all that he made. God made this, God made that. But in verse 21, God created great whales. Isn't it interesting to note? Among all the thousands and millions of creatures that God made, there was this creature, a great whale, or great whales, plural, that God created. Now the word created, the word bara, is different to the word asa. And the word made means making something in a general way. For example, if you had an artist and he produces all kinds of paintings and artistic work, but then someone comes and because they have confidence in his ability and work, they commission him to create something special, outstanding. He's going to be paid for it, but it has got to be special. And it's as though God, when he creates man, he doesn't just make him in the general sense. He's special. He's created for a special purpose. And it is most interesting to see God created great whales. It was as though there was special attention given to these great whales. A little wonder. Because the day will come by divine appointment when one of those great whales will swallow by divine appointment the prophet Jonah. It's very interesting that back in history in the very first century, Pliny, who was a Roman author, he was a naval officer and he was an army general in the Roman Empire. In fact, he was very friendly with Vespasian. And Vespasian, as you know, came to destroy Jerusalem. But then he was called back to Rome. And so Titus, his son, who was a general in the Roman army, took over. And of course, he destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, Pliny was a naturalist as well as a Roman general. He was a naturalist and a scientist. And he tells us that in Joppa, they discovered the bones, this was back in his time, of a great whale that had been beached. And it was so spectacular that those bones were actually taken to Rome. And he described the bones of this great whale, that the rib bones, as he described them, were as large as an African elephant's rib bones. And he said its skeleton bones were 40 feet in length. So when people make jokes about the whale and how it is just a feeble and so on, they actually are despising not only truth as the Savior confirmed it, but the very evidence that Pliny said, in fact, there were those who believed that those bones that had been brought to Rome were actually the bones of the whale that had vomited up Jonah onto dry land. Because, as you know, you see in the news on occasions, even around the shores of Australia, you see that when whales beach, they die. And if that whale came and beached Jonah onto dry land, then it would die. And its bones would most certainly be there as evidence. So this is the great fish or the great whale that God prepared to swallow Jonah. I remember as a schoolboy we had one of our reading books. I remember being fascinated as a little fellow with this picture of a great whale that was beached, and the sailors had a large plank holding up its top jaw from its bottom jaw. And a man was standing inside the mouth of the whale, and he didn't even come up to half the height of that open mouth. When people laugh at the idea, and because perhaps they can't find a whale as big as that now, it doesn't matter. God created great whales, and there's no doubt history proves there were such creatures. But anyway, let that be as it is. God prepared this creature to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the sea. No doubt he concluded, well, that's the end of me. I'm finished. But God said, no, Jonah, I won't let you go. You belong to me. You imagine Jonah down in that belly of that whale, and the darkness, the loneliness, the awful conditions. And he thinks to himself, well, I'm finished now. What does he say? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord. And what does he say? Why is he talking about corruption? Why is he talking this way? Because he was certain. There's no one but God can possibly save me out of these circumstances. What does he say in verse 2? I cried by reason of mine affliction. It was the affliction that made him cry. It was his affliction that made him pray. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, God seems to send me a lot of affliction. He seems to send a lot of troubles into my life. Well, why does God do it? Why did he do it with Jonah? To make Jonah pray. When the men, the shipmaster came and they told Jonah to start and pray. They were praying. We don't even read that Jonah did. Maybe he felt, how dare I pray? What an insult it would be. I'm running away from God and they're telling me to pray. How dare I pray to God? The way I've neglected him, the way I've ran away from him, how would I pray? But God has his own way of making men pray. And my dear friend, he has his own way of making you and I pray. And this is what Jonah testifies to. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. If God hadn't sent this affliction, I would have been away off in that ship, and I would have been away to Tarshish to get away from God. It's good that God afflicted me. It's good that God prepared that affliction to make me pray. And what does he say? He heard me, and out of the belly of hell, Sheol, out of the belly of death. Where do you find anyone so near to eternity as Jonah believes himself to be? You imagine the fiends of darkness, if they're aware that this is happening, you can imagine we've almost got him. He's in the fish's belly. He's might as well be dead. He believes he's in Sheol, in hell, in death. He doesn't believe there's any possibility of him surviving. He's finished. We have him. But what a disappointment. When Jonah comes out of that fish's belly and Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. The impossible has happened. It seemed utterly, humanly speaking, beyond any possibility that Jonah would ever be saved. Have you ever thought of someone like that and thought to yourself, well, I fear he will never be saved. I fear she will never be saved. Jonah feared, I'm lost, I'm finished. Out of the belly of hell, cried I. And this is what he says, and thou heardest my voice. My, haven't men prayed in strange places in this world, but none have prayed in a stranger place than Jonah. I cried, as it were, in the very verge of eternity. I cried when there was no hope, humanly speaking. There was nothing I could do. There was nothing anyone could do. The mariners can't do anything. My friends can't do anything. My parents can't do anything. I'm the son of Amittai, the prophet. But he can't do anything for me. That's where we have to be brought to discover this fact. No one can save me but God. That's what Jonah concludes. And what is he saying? In verse 4, then I said, because he's in such darkness, he's so low, so in such a hopeless situation, he says, I am cast out of thy sight. He concludes, I'm lost. He concludes, God won't even look to me. God isn't interested in me anymore. I have forsaken God. I have turned my back on God. And now he has turned his back on me. That's the conclusion he comes to. My case is hopeless. I'm undone. I'm finished. I'm ruined. I'm lost. We could go over so many adjectives that would describe Jonah's situation. There is no situation that is more desperate, more dark, more hopeless than that of Jonah. And yet, in spite of it all, he comes to say, salvation is of the Lord. Because only God could possibly save me. And this is the God that he says, I am cast out of his sight. And yet he saves me. I'm left in darkness and despair, but I'm still going to call on him. Jonah might have thought, well, I'm cast out of his sight. There's no point in even praying. I'm cast out of his sight. Wants nothing to do with me. I'm abandoned in this darkness. My state is one of utter hopelessness, and God isn't interested in me, and I deserve it. Yet, he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Even if God won't look on me, I'm going to look toward him. Even if God has cast me out of his sight, he's going to hear my cry. There you have the faith of Jonah rising in that darkness. What does he say? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And even though he has forsaken me, it seems, I'm still going to cry to him. I'm going to call. I care not how dark it is. I'm not going to give up. That's saving faith. The faith that rises out of desperation to believe this. Salvation is of the Lord. And when you go back to the book of Exodus, Moses had a real problem leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, he's so concerned that he pleads with God. He doesn't want to have the responsibility to take these children of Israel any further. The only consolation he can look for is in God himself. And he wants to see God's glory, who God really is. And God tells him, well, in chapter 33, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And God hides him in the cleft of the rock, but then he shows himself. This is what we read in chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed. Now this is a proclamation. This isn't just a word or two that is of interest or important even. It's a proclamation. God is making this proclamation regarding himself to Moses. What's the proclamation? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, what is the effect of this proclamation upon Moses? Verse 8. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. If this is God, I worship him. If this is his character, I worship him. But then he goes on In verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. If this is true, if this is God's character, then accompany us. Why? For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What is Moses talking about? If God was not as he is, we'd be consumed. But if God is really as he declares himself to be, and as he proclaims to us he is, if this is true, then accompany us, because we will need thy mercy. We will need thy long-suffering. We will need thy goodness and thy truth. We will need it. We dare not ask God to accompany us if he is of any other character. It's because of who he is that we can trust him, not to destroy us, but to be merciful, to be gracious, because we're a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And God must deal with us in mercy. And here is Jonah, stiff-necked, rebellious. But he's saying salvation is of the Lord, because only God could save me, but only God would. Only God would have the patience. Only God would be so long-suffering. Only God would afflict me as he's done. Only God would have provided that great fish to swallow me up, to preserve me. Yes, he preserves me in affliction, in darkness, in despair, but he preserves me to teach me, to save me. Jonah has discovered himself. He's discovered what he is. And these men are saying, why hast thou done this? Jonah down in that darkness must have been reflecting and thinking, why indeed have I done it? What has come over me? What was I thinking about? But then, as he would think, I expected to drown. I expected that was the end of me when I went over the side of that ship into the sea. I was sure it's the end. And yet here I am. Yes, here I am, because God hasn't left me to perish in the sea. He has brought me here. Yes, he says it's like hell. He says I'm crying out of the belly of hell, but the very fact I'm crying out of it is an indication that God is mindful of me and is still willing to save me. Only God would do it. No one else would have any confidence in the like of me. No one else would tolerate me. No one else would put up with me. There are those that have to be brought to that. God is emptying Jonah of everything but himself. He doesn't say, well, I'm saved and the fish vomited me up on the shore because I prayed. Because I'm sorry for what I did. Because I've repented. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And what a way has of working with men and with women and with young people to bring them to themselves. Jonah testifies to the fact that because of who God is, he will save willingly. We're reading of Jonah's rebellion. Jonah had his plan, Jonah had his purpose, but God had another one. But the Lord sent out a great wind. The Lord prepared a great fish. God always does great things, doesn't he? God sent out a great wind. God prepared a great fish. Do we expect God to do great things? When we come on a Wednesday evening to the prayer meeting, do we pray to the God who can do great things? He does great things. Do we believe him to do great things? The works of the Lord are great works. And when Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, it was a great salvation. That's what we read of in the Epistle to the Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Jonah knew it's a great salvation because only God could have worked it. But in addition, only God would have done it. I'm so undeserving. I'm so unworthy. I have so sinned against God that I deserve to perish. And if it weren't because of who God is, he would have forever cast me out of his sight. He would have nothing more to do with me. He would have left me to myself, to my own devices, to destroy myself. Salvation is of the Lord. But then, when Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord, it is because God alone did save him. Now you ask Jonah, do you think, Jonah, that you deserve to be saved? Do you think he would be saying, of course? If you ask Jonah, why did God save you if you didn't deserve it? You don't merit it. What you do deserve is to perish. You should never have come out of the belly of that wheel. You should have been left to perish. But Jonah says salvation is of the Lord because he saved me. It took time. I had to be afflicted. I had to be brought low. I had to experience God's affliction. I had to experience such affliction as in verse 7 of chapter 2 he says, when my soul fainted within me, my very soul, my innermost soul fainted. When a man faints or a woman faints, why is it? Jonah faints. His soul is fainting within him. It's as though his very soul is collapsing. He comes to the conclusion, God won't listen to my prayers. God won't answer to my cries. No matter how sincere, no matter how much he understands my situation, my soul was fainting. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever had that experience? I'm brought so low I'm fainting. Spiritually I'm fainting. No strength left. I can't carry on. I can't go any further. I'm finished. My soul, Jonah says, was fainting within me, but I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord, and I remembered who he is, and I remembered what he is. And that brought hope into my fainting soul. God is a God of compassion, of grace, of mercy, long-suffering, full of grace and truth. And he remembers this. And in spite of everything that's against him, in spite of absolutely everything that condemns him, everything for which he condemns himself, I remembered the Lord. And that gave me hope. And I remembered the Lord who hears and answers the cry and the prayer of the very chief of sinners. And there's Jonah. We don't know. We haven't insight into actually his actions except for his cries and his prayers in that whale's belly. But in his spirit he was smiting upon his breast. God be merciful to Jonah the sinner. God be merciful to this wretched sinner. I remembered the Lord. You may be here seeking the Lord tonight. You may be here saying, this describes me. I'm fainting. I've been fainting for many a day because I can't get any light. I can't get any relief. I'm shut into darkness. Jonah, where's he going to escape to? There is no escape from him. He's shut in here to the darkness, to the despair. But he says, I remembered the Lord. Remember the Lord. What, young people, what have you been learning of the Lord growing up? How many a man, how many a woman like a prodigal has gone away for many a day into the far country? And they've spent their goods like the prodigal in riotous living. And in their darkness, after years of wasting, years of rebellion, years of disobedience, when they're about to give up entirely, I have met men have said, well, there's no hope for me. I'm the age I am. I've sinned away my life. I've sinned away all my privileges. I don't expect ever to be saved. And then the day comes when they remember the Lord. And they remember his grace. They remember his mercy. They remember his word when he says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, that's how parents need to pray. That's how we all need to pray. The poor sinners would be awakened to remember who God is and to be mindful of what he's willing to do. The kind of sinners he's willing to see. There's nothing good, as it were, about Jonah. There's nothing that would merit God's favor. Nothing in him that he can hold up to God and say, save me because of this. No. There's nothing. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. And everyone who is here in a state of grace tonight will acknowledge that. I never did anything to deserve to be saved. I never did anything to merit God's favor. Yet he saved me. And to this day I remember God. I cannot forget him. Jonah would want to forget many, many things. But he remembers the Lord. Dear friend, this evening, remember the Lord, who has brought you here under the gospel. Remember the Lord's gracious dealings. Don't be thinking because he may have afflicted you that that means he is not intending to save you. He's not willing to save you. It was because God wanted to save Jonah. He afflicted him. And he sent him great afflictions, but he sent him a great deliverance. And he's willing and ready to do that for every sinner here this evening. Salvation is of the Lord. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the record of thy word. We thank thee for the testimony of those who have experienced thy gracious, merciful dealings with them. Thou knowest those here this evening who can testify likewise to thy gracious dealings with them. But there are those here this evening, and yet they cannot say, in truth, from experience, salvation is of the Lord, because of the darkness they imagine they are in, because of their unworthiness that they are convinced of, because of their waywardness in the past, their disobedience, their sins, whatever. Lord God, work by thy Spirit that they might remember the Lord and that they might discover there is one who is willing to save to the uttermost all that come to God through Jesus Christ. Bless thy word, pardon us and receive us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.